Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you for letting me be here this morning. This is the thing I love to do best in the world, to be at the altar, to be in the pulpit. It's what I believe God created me to do. It's what I'm called to do. It's the thing that gives me the greatest fulfillment. And I don't get to do it every week anymore. I look forward to the day when the Navy's finished with me and I can go back to my parish in Fort Wayne and do this all the time and just this all the time. I think of the psalmist who says, my heart is at home at the altar. That God has prepared a place for me there like a bird's nest where I can just nestle in and be where I'm meant to be. Thank you. When I came in here this morning, I felt at home. I got hugged immediately when I walked in the door, which is fantastic and not something that happens to me anymore. And I saw already familiar faces. I saw on the bulletin board back there in the narthex the picture of Pastor Bombaro and his family, friends of mine for years now. We're a family, no matter where we live. All those who commune together. I was telling a friend of mine who's a Navy chaplain, not a Lutheran. We were talking about the sacraments. He belongs to one of those denominations where the Lord's Supper is something you do to remember Jesus, but not something in which God gives himself to you. And I was telling him how much the Lord's Supper means to me and how I can't imagine trying to be close to God or connect with God apart from the means of grace, the word, the sacraments. And part of that conversation included me saying that when we commune with all the saints on earth, but also with all the saints in heaven, that we commune with God and all who are connected to God by his grace. And it occurred to me then, my father died when I was a boy, that I have communed with my father far often since he died than I ever did while he was on this earth. And that I can say that and it means something to me and it's true and it's part of why I feel at home here. All the saints who've gone before us, those that I know and those that I've heard about, all the way back to ancient antiquity, are with us. And I feel it. Not in an emotional way, but in a real way. I'm sensible of the great cloud of witnesses that are here. And I'm thankful for that part that I can see, and I rejoice in the part that I can't. That feeling of being at home, of being together, of being safe, of being where we belong, is how God means for us to experience life. It's what he meant for Adam and Eve in the garden. It's what he means for us when we gather together here. It's what he promises us in perfection hereafter. In the life to come, that's all we'll know, is contentment and being with God. Whatever else is included in the life everlasting, and whatever it means to be glorified, it will definitely include contentment. One of the things that I get to experience as a Navy chaplain is friendship, interaction, regular conversation with people from so many different walks of life. So many different kinds of chaplains. Every possible kind of Christian denomination I interact with. Other religions, Jews and Sikhs and Hindus and Muslims, I interact with them. We talk. It is unusual, I think, being a military chaplain. The friendships we have, the openness we have with one another, the ability to talk to each other about what we believe without fighting about it, is an interesting component of chaplaincy. And in the Navy in particular, it's an art, and I appreciate that. But I see from those conversations with so many people, and so many young people, I feel like I'm the world's oldest youth pastor. Everybody in the Navy is 18 to 25 years old, and that's who I'm supposed to be taking care of. And I can't even remember being 18. Those conversations tell me that people don't feel safe. They don't feel at home. They don't feel confident. They don't feel secure. And it doesn't matter what part of the world they come from. It doesn't matter if they're some hardcore, deep south, evangelical. It doesn't matter if they're Jews from the New England area. It doesn't matter if they're Muslims who've moved to America. It does not matter where they are. It doesn't matter what political party they belong to. It doesn't matter what demographic group they identify with. People from all walks of life at this time in our country feel under attack. They feel insecure. They feel like they can't say what they want to say. They can't be what they want to be. That if they do, act like themselves and relax, something bad will happen. They'll be punished for being who they are. They'll be ostracized. Something bad will happen. Nobody feels at ease. Nobody is at their best when they're afraid. It's why we give medals to those people who do perform well when they're afraid. Nobody is at their best when they're afraid. My own life is just one long testimony of being at my worst when I'm afraid. It was one of the hard lessons I had to learn in my youth, that when I am scared, I am tempted to be aggressive and hostile. I get mean when I'm afraid. My life as a youth, I spent boxing and wrestling, and it came out in those ways. When I was afraid, I was vicious. And I had to learn not to be that. And I had to learn why. In me, not necessarily in you, but in me, that kind of hostility comes from fear. It's the same for all of us in some way. When you are afraid, when you are not secure, when you don't feel confident, it comes out in different kinds of ways. You will try to create a bubble for yourself of safety. It shows up in your family lives. Husbands and wives who are conflicted over something. The budget. The schedule. It doesn't matter. Life, my married life is full of conflict. I'm sure yours is too. When you're in conflict about something, there's a temptation to make yourself feel safe. Not by solving the problem, not by being open, not by being selfless, but by defending yourself in some way. Everyone knows this temptation. Everybody's experienced it. It happens with brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, parents and children, friends, relatives. That's not our best. We're never our best when we do that. When are we at our best? When we do feel confident, when we feel safe, when people are hugging us, when we see familiar faces, when we know what's happening, we feel safest when we're connected to our real power, our real strength. Scripture's pretty clear about where our real strength comes from. I look to the hills. Whence cometh my strength? God is our strength. In particular, Christ Jesus is our strength. Any attempt we make to feel confident, to feel safe, to insulate ourselves against the hostility of our neighbors or our own insecurities, that doesn't come from a direct connection to God, is wrong and will fail. And we will hurt ourselves and others by attempting to feel safe apart from connecting to Christ. We won't mean to, but we will. We will hurt each other. We will be defensive and combative. We'll fail in some way. And we don't need to. We don't have to. We have this gospel. We have this message. We have this Savior. And we as Lutherans talk about him in a way that so few do. We understand him, and we have good language for talking about it with people. God says, where will you find me? Where can you find me? I promise. Wherever else I may be in the universe, however else I may be present as the omnipotent creator of all, I promise, if you seek me in the Word, you will find me in Scripture. I promise. If you come to the font, I will be there, and I will give my Holy Ghost to all who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you come and commune, you will not merely remember me, you will receive me. I will give you my body. I will give you my blood. It will mingle with your own body and your own blood. And when you leave the altar, I will remain with you. I will be where you are, and you will be my people. His oldest promise to the nation of Israel, fulfilled here, week after week. This is our safety. When we sing, you know, at Reformation time and other times, I hope, a mighty fortress is our God. That's what we're talking about. The body and blood of Christ, given and shed for us. It forgives our sins. It strengthens our faith. It fills us with His Holy Spirit. It makes us different people. I believe that the fruits of the Spirit come only from the Spirit. And that if it were otherwise, the world would be a very different place. If love and chastity and selflessness and grace could be obtained by something other than the Holy Ghost, I don't think the world would look the way it looks right now. Those are gifts that come only by being connected to Christ. And Christ has come to connect Himself with us here. He forgives us for all of those times where we have tried to defend ourselves, to put on our own armor, to wage our own war against those who, for whatever reason, make us feel unsafe and threatened. He says quite clearly, the strong man who trusts in his own strength and puts on his own armor will definitely get looted. He will get robbed when the one stronger than him comes along. But that we needn't fear, because Christ our champion is with us always, inseparably. So how does that play out? At least in my life, it plays out this way. When I feel that urge to be defensive, or more likely in my case, aggressive, I've learned. I'm afraid of something, and I have nothing to be afraid of. It takes me just a couple of seconds at this point in my life to do that little math, but I learned. Christ is with me. Christ is in me. Christ is for me. What would Christ be doing in me at this moment? What has He promised to do in me? He's promised to make me an instrument of His will here on earth, to work through me to do good for my neighbors, to demonstrate the gospel in my behavior. It doesn't take long then for me to relax and think, you know what? Christ will be with me. He says to Peter, who gets hung up on the geography of the transfiguration later in life, you'll get led where you don't want to go. And things you don't want to experience will happen to you. And I have, like all of you, I think, my full share of things I don't want to have happen to me that have. And Christ has proven to be with me in places I thought I'd never go, in places I resisted going, in fact. Peter wanted to stay where he could see and feel safe. See Elijah, see Moses, see Jesus. I want to go away from this place. I can see you all here. This is great. Jesus knows that that's what we want. And it's 40 days after the transfiguration that the passion begins, in which Jesus establishes the Lord's Supper for us as a gift. Peter, I don't want you merely to see me. I don't want you merely to hear me. I want you to be able to eat my body, to drink my blood, to have it mix with your own. I want more for you than just this moment of transfiguration. I want a life that's changed for you. I want to transfigure you, Peter. Peter then later writes about that. He says, I was an eyewitness to it. But it's not necessarily that moment on the hillside or the Mount of Transfiguration that's the most important one. It's the gospel I'm preaching to you now. The fact that Christ is coming to you as you hear these words. The fact that He's yours at the altar. The fact that you've been baptized in His name and have received His Holy Spirit that matters. So, when conflict comes, when insecurity arises, when fear raises its ugly head in your life, know that Christ is here with you, working in you to be more like himself. We will never be like him in this world. That's a gift that awaits us only in the next. But more like him is something he promises in this world, different than we would be without him. He invites us now to come to the altar, to receive his body, to receive his blood, to continue, take up, strengthen, renew his work in us for the good of those around us, so that we can love one another perfectly, more perfectly, so that we can love even those who hate us. I don't know if you know this or not, but that is a uniquely Christian commandment. I said earlier on that I've spent a lot of time talking to people of other religions, chaplains, ministers, however they call themselves in their religions. It was a surprise to me to find out how many of them think that this is a weird, eccentric, and incorrect part of Christianity, to love your enemy. Most other religions do not require you to love your enemies at all, and say so. Hospitality, yes. Mercy, yes. Love for your enemies? That's a weirdness that only you Christians claim to practice. And my prayer is that they see it in practice more and more. And they will. The more confident we feel, the more firmly we confess Christ is with us, which he is.